You may be seated. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, page 573 in your Red Pew Bibles. I encourage you to follow along with us as we continue to work our way through this just amazing book. This past week, Diana and I had the opportunity to get away for a couple days with some friends. We went up to the Blue Ridge Tunnel in Afton and walked through that. Good thing. Need to get a chance to go through that. And, you know, one of the things you're walking along that trail, and there are these placards all along the trail talking about the history of the Blue Ridge Tunnel and how they made it and all that sort of thing. And so I like to, I'm a sign reader, I'm a placard reader, I'm that guy, right? I'll read just about everything. And so I come to that and I read, and so I'm reading it. And then behind me, Diana and her friend, who is a college roommate, good friends, you know, they haven't seen each other for a while, they get together, they're carrying on conversation like old friends do, and I'm trying to read the placard, and I'm hearing this conversation, and so, okay, I got to start over, all right, so I'm reading, okay, well, what is she saying, what is she talking about, So I was having a frustrating time reading, constantly being, in my own mind, you know, interrupted, and I'm not going to go. I knew that was the wrong thing to do, you know, I mean, I just, you know, but it was just a point for me, you know. I don't know about you, but I have trouble concentrating sometimes. I am easily distracted. I don't know if there's any of you out there that are easily distracted, but I don't know. Do you have trouble staying focused? Okay, of course you do, because I see you when I'm like after a couple minutes into my sermon. You guys are, so I get it, all right. But how many of you, now let's make it spiritual a little bit. How many of you start to pray? You're going to get serious. You're going to pray with God. You have time to pray with God. And it's like, you know, Lord, be with him. Lord, I got to remember to put sugar on that list. I got to remember to get butter. Oh, I probably should call mom today too. You know, does that happen? You don't have to. I'll raise my hand for all of us, okay? Because we know that happens, right? That happens. I mean, even when I'm working on a sermon, I'm doing something really spiritual, doing working on the sermon. I'm like, oh, let's check my email. Well, let's check Facebook, too. The Steelers are starting to play well. Let's check what's the latest news in the Pittsburgh Steelers. You know, I mean, it's just like our minds are sometimes crazy. We just give in to these distractions. I've got some good news for you, though. I read an article this week that tells us that is normal. I'm not weird, I'm not unspiritual, right? That is normal. That's the way our brain operates, actually. It was designed to be distracted. Now, that's interesting. You know, so if your boss tells you or somebody tells you, hey, man, I need you to be laser focused on this, you can just tell them, hey, that's not possible. You know, you just can't do it, right? Because what our brain does is that it begins to focus on something. It has this bursts of focus. This is from the article. I didn't study this. But, it has this burst of focusing on a subject, okay? And then it takes a break. Our brain will take a break. And it'll kind of scan the area around us to see if there's anything more important that our brain should focus on. That's what it does. If it doesn't find anything more important, then it goes back to focusing on what we were focusing. Now, this was a survival instinct for us. Because you, if you're back in caveman times and you were focused on, you know, eating your meal or whatever, enjoying that steak, you wanted to be aware if there was a bear behind you. that so you couldn't just focus on one thing. You had to constantly be scanning the area if there was something, a threat to you. So, but, you know, that's just the way that our minds are. And our minds play a big part in our faith. Now, people don't think that. People sometimes say, oh, this Christianity is just this blind faith, you know. But Scripture often talks about our minds. You think of the greatest commandment that Jesus talked about. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind and soul and strength, right? And so in our Scripture today, Isaiah mentions that our mind has a role to play in bringing about peace to our lives. So, Isaiah chapter 26, starting in verse 1, let's pray before we jump into it. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this time of worship and fellowship. And now, Lord, as we open up your word, you always want to teach us something about you, something about us, and about how we can improve this relationship between us. And so, Lord, may we get it this morning. We pray that you would remove any barriers from what you want to teach us. And so, Lord, personal prayer, I pray that you would speak through me. May these words that come out of my mouth, may you do something with them before they reach the hearer's ears. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 26, verse 1, it says this, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Now, I just want to hang on that verse there for a little bit. Interesting phrase, perfect peace. Many of you will know, you're familiar with the Hebrew word for peace, and that is what? Shalom, right? But a lot of times, the Hebrew meaning of shalom is a lot more than just, hey, no war. No bad activity going on, but it has a sense of completeness and wholeness. So if you wish somebody shalom, you are wishing them good welfare. You're not just wishing them, hey, hope you don't have any bad things. You're wishing them the best. Now, interesting here, that phrase, perfect peace, actually is the Hebrew words shalom, shalom. It's shalom back to back. I just thought that was interesting. I want to share that. Sometimes I come across things that are really cool that I want to share with other people. So it's shalom, shalom, right? So you wish somebody that. But peace is one of those promised qualities in the Bible, and we find it everywhere. Jesus is constantly telling his disciples about peace. Even on the last day, he's going to the cross. The disciples are confused. They're anxious because they see that, hey, something's going to happen here. They're worried, and Jesus says this in John 16, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We think of the Apostle Paul's teachings in Philippians chapter 4. Many of you are familiar with this verse. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which we can't explain, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Even grandma's favorite psalm. Psalm 23. It's a psalm of peace, isn't it? Right? Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's a picture of peace. It is all through the Scriptures. And one of the words that should describe the Christian life, that should describe the Christian, is peace. Right? But here's the deal. It's often elusive, isn't it? It's often elusive. And so Isaiah here is reminding us, listen, the key to this perfect peace is a mind that is steadfast. Now, that word steadfast means that it is constant leaning, constant resting against, constantly supported. And what it's supported by? Supported by God, right? So how do we do that then? How do we keep our minds steadfast and stayed on God, given that we have this mind that can't stay focused, right? That is continually distracted. How do we do that? Author and pastor Mark Sayers says there are two stories competing for our minds and our hearts. He says the first story is broadcast loudly across pop culture, social media, and all media. It claims that you and I are the center of the universe. We are unique individuals. We can be awesome. We just need to create our identities. By making the right choices with our wardrobe and our weekends, and by hanging out with the right people and doing the right things, we can be limitlessly happy. The world offers you and me an amazing life. We just have to go out and make it happen. But the second story, he says, is quiet. It's more of a whisper from the back burner in our brains. But it will not go away. It's there in the quiet, in the middle of the night. It's the longing when the promises of the first story underdeliver. The whisper tells us we were made for more. In hushed voices, it insists that we have an immovable and important identity, a sort of real home somewhere out there. We're longing for it, and we know it's not just our imagination. There's got to be more to this life. It nags. And we continually suppress this second story, though largely because the first story is so loud. Everything from Instagram to movies to clothing ads to political campaigns declares that we can be whoever we want to be. And pursuing the second story takes time and intentionality and going against every cultural grain. And that's why the Apostle Paul will say in Romans chapter 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now think about that. Our minds can be changed. You know, how many of us have said, well, that's just the way, it's just the way, you know, I've always thought like that, that's just the way things are. Doesn't have to be true, right? Scientists call this neuroplasticity. Okay? That's a real thing. And what it means is that our brains can be rewired to think differently. Something the Apostle Paul obviously understood thousands of years ago. So, how do we go about renewing our minds? How do we go about thinking differently and transforming our thinking, knowing that if we change our thinking, it will lead to peace in our lives? Well, I think Isaiah gives us a couple clues here. So let's keep reading in Isaiah 26. Pick it up in verse 4. He says this, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself, is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. The path of the righteous is level. You, the upright one, make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. But when grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in the land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and do not regard the majesty of the Lord. Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they don't see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we've accomplished, you have done for us. Okay, the first question to ask in regards to renewing our thinking and gaining this peace that Isaiah talks about is this. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? because it begins with desiring God. You look at those verses 8 and 9 there. I think these are beautiful. Isaiah says, "Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you." The other day, I come into the house and I just was hit with this wonderful aroma that was wafting through our house. And I turned to Diana and I said, "What are you making?" And she says, "Salisbury steak." And I went, you know, I mean, it's like my favorite. And in an instant, I couldn't wait for supper, right? I mean, here I am just minding my own business, just going through stuff, and these drifting molecules of beef and gravy and onion just landed on a patch inside my nose, right? And it was like transforming. I wasn't even hungry, but that changed after that moment. I kept looking forward to dinner. Oh, Salisbury steak for dinner. I was desiring. I was yearning to eat. And sometimes I think we have those moments where we catch a whiff of God, you know? And it can happen anywhere. We can just be sitting down and having a nice cup of coffee or cup of tea, and you're just enjoying that beverage and enjoying that moment. You can enjoy a smile from your grandchildren, or you accomplish something. Or maybe it's after church, right? Where you just look back on it and you just say, "Oh, God, this is wonderful. This is wonderful." And I think it's in those moments, it's like when we catch a whiff of God, you know? That because God is in every good thing. And it's like God is cooking up a batch of something and blesses us with it. And he's telling us, there's plenty more where that came from. Come hang out with me. Come read scripture and find me there. Come worship me. Come and just pray and talk with me. And I think all these blessings that God gives us are meant to ignite a desire in us to be with God and receive his peace. I read something this morning I got to read with you. I got to share with you just in part of my time this morning. I come across Psalm 84. Somebody had written a modern psalm based on Psalm 84. And it said this: "No place would I rather be than here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you." Kind of a good prayer to pray. There's something to pray. What we have to, if we want to change our thinking, it begins by desiring God. We have to really desire God. Here's the second thing I think we get out of Isaiah. Make sure your beliefs about God are accurate. It's important because there are a lot of wrong-headed beliefs out there. There's a lot of wrong-headed thinking about God that can keep us from experiencing the peace of God. If we see God as somebody who is out to get us, okay, he's paying us back for the stupid stuff that we did, or that we see God as being disappointed in us, or he's ashamed of us, or he's just tired of us messing up again, if that's the way we're going to look at God, that's not going to be helpful for us in receiving God's peace. And so in this passage of Scripture, Isaiah points out a few things about God. He says in verse 4, first of all, the Lord is the rock eternal. And so God is a picture of God who's permanent and unmoving. Mark, put that picture up there. This is one of my favorite places to go. When I would go hiking in Kentucky, this is Red River Gorge, and they would have these massive rock overhangs. Huge. I mean, it's like an amphitheater, just a natural amphitheater inside, underneath the rock. And I would walk along the back edge there by those two rocks there down below. You would walk by that place, and you would walk on the sand. The ground was totally dry because it never got any rain. Because no storm could ever touch inside that overhang. And I would always think of God whenever I would see pictures like this. This whole concept that there is a God bigger than me, bigger than the world, bigger than my problems, and God is like that place. God is a refuge where we can go and hang out under and receive healing and peace. Here's the second thing he says in verse 11. He says, let them see your zeal for your people. Last week in our Sunday school class, we come across one of the marks of God, that God is a jealous God. And we kind of wrestled with that a little bit. What does it mean that God is a jealous God? It certainly does not mean that God is insecure, that if we're not paying attention to God, God gets angry and, you know, you're my child, you got to be right here. You know, that's, God doesn't act like that. But God is jealous because he knows if we go looking somewhere else for satisfaction and hope or security, that we are going to be disappointed. And God loves us so much that he's disappointed for us. He's jealous for us because he says it's like he's sad because he knows that you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. The hallmark, one of the hallmarks of Scripture is God's everlasting love for his people. No matter what we've done, no matter how we've messed up in the past, there is no past that God cannot redeem. He loves us eternally. Verse 12, he says, in all that we've accomplished, you have done for us. Everything that I've become or everything that I've accomplished is from God. Now, when we think like that, you know what? That takes the pressure off. It really takes the pressure off. Because when I start seeing myself as, you know, look what I did, look who I've become, we start seeing, being kind of proud of ourselves for certain accomplishments, you know. And then what happens when we fail? Or what happens when we don't meet the expectations? My own expectations or expectations of somebody else, because I have to live up to a certain standard that people mean for me. You know what? There's anxiety there. When there's anxiety, it's hard to achieve peace. And so it's just better to just say, any blessing that comes along, anything you accomplish, to just say, God, thank you. God, this is because of you. Everything I have, God, it's because of you. Now, the question goes, how do I make sure that my beliefs are accurate? Very simply, spend time in the Word. Spend time with God's people. Come over to Sunday school after worship. That's where we learn this stuff, right? It's just, I mean, the more you get into your life, the more your beliefs about God can be accurate. Another thing that can help transform our thinking, number three, is to learn the value of patience in waiting. Verse 8, Isaiah writes, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Now, our culture teaches that waiting in our brains, right, what our brains think in our culture is that waiting in patience is bad. It's not a good thing. It's just not a good thing. You need to be productive, right? You need to make this, do this, buy that, play with that, go here, don't miss that. And so this, we've kind of adopted this mindset. Our brains are telling us, listen, being busy is good. I mean, right? How many times, hey, how you doing? Oh, I've been busy, man. Well, it's good. That's better than the opposite. Well, really? I mean, you know, and so the whole idea is that if you're not doing anything, that's bad. But you know what? Jesus often did nothing. Jesus often did nothing. As busy as Jesus was, we read that he spent every morning some time in prayer with his Heavenly Father, just doing nothing, not being productive, Jesus. Jesus took his disciples, they got away from the crowds from time to time, periods where they did nothing. And it's during these times that enabled Jesus and his disciples to sort out their own lives. Yeah, Jesus kind of had to sort out his own life. Because in his downtime of doing nothing, Jesus was able to clearly hear what his Heavenly Father wanted him to do. There was no anxiety. Should I do this? Should I do this? He spent time with his father. He knew what he had to do. It enabled him to process all the pain and suffering that he experienced as he ministered to people out in the world. And so in the midst of his busy life, Jesus was able to think straight. He is able to think straight because he often waited on God. And so perhaps a decluttering of our own lives is necessary to help clear our thinking too. That could be from saying no to yet involvement in another good activity. It's okay to say no. To creating moments of solitude and silence in our daily lives. To just having times where we turn off the phone and the TV. To welcome periods like waiting. I mean, that's a change, you know? Like if you have to, you're waiting in the doctor's office. It's supposed to be 10:45. It's 10:55. Stupid. I'm looking somewhere else. But maybe this is an opportunity that God has given us to wait on Him, where we just say, I've got time. I'm going to thank God for stuff. I'm going to pray for somebody instead of what's on Facebook? Oh, let's play this game. Yeah, sometimes I think God gives us these opportunities and they go right by us. But waiting helps to transform our thinking. I hope you never catch me waiting somewhere on my phone. But if you do, point that out. That'll tell me that you were listening to the sermon. So that's good. Our last hint actually comes from the story that I told the children from Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob is out traveling. The sun goes down, just looks for a place to sleep, uses a rock as a pillow, and he has this dream, this ladder of angels going up and down from heaven, and then he sees God, and he hears God give them this message that this, he reiterates the promise that he gave to his father and his grandfather. You're going to have many descendants. You're going to have this land to be your own. I'm going to watch over you and I'm going to protect you. And then in verses 16 and 17, as we read them again, it said, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And folks, I think this happens a lot to us. That God is so involved in our lives, but we're often just simply unaware. Now, we are aware when something good happens to us. We might be quick to say, oh, God, thank you. God, you're awesome, and that's good, and we should thank God. Or when we need something, we pray and we ask God to, you know, come and do this. But I think one of the ways that we can change our thinking and experience peace is to see every place as an opportunity to encounter God. To see every place as an opportunity to encounter God. Not just in here. See, Jacob, that's what it says in Scripture. Jacob went to a certain place. He just went there to rest, some random spot in the desert. And once he became aware that God was there, he totally transformed his thinking. Totally changed his thinking. It was no longer just a certain place. It became an awesome place, Scripture says. And when he discovered God was there, everything changed. And encountering the presence of God makes everything else secondary. And noticing God leads to wonder, and wonder leads to worship. So encountering God is not limited to church or just whenever we pick up our Bible or in quiet time. We can encounter God at the doctor. We can encounter God at Walmart. We can encounter God when we're at work or out in the garden or in our garage. When we start seeing God everywhere, we start imagining that this all-loving, all-caring God is always with us. And then that is a game changer. That's a game changer. And when we realize, like Jacob, that God is in this place, wherever that is, we are more apt to experience God's peace. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And I just want you to think about, give you some time of silence. But I want you to think about as if there's an area of your life where you need to experience the peace of God. Or maybe to change your thinking. Just in that this time of silence, just share that with God now. And now I want you to think about, is God asking you to do anything about that? God, you have asked that we call you Father, something Jesus taught us, because we are your children. And because we are your children, you want to bless us. You want to bring peace into our lives. And so, Lord, one of the things we learned is that one of the ways we do that is by changing our thinking. And so, Lord, would you help us to do that? Would you help us to change our thinking so that we are more apt to trust in you and rely on you for everything? Lord, reveal to us what we need to do. Show us how. Give us courage and strength to carry this out, whatever you show us to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.